We must be having fun. Half a year is almost gone. This thing's flying by. Praise God. A house full of babies just seems like we blinked and we had a house full of expectant mothers. Now we got the babies. We were planning weddings. And now we got Mr. and Ms. Magnolia in the house this morning. It's amazing how those calendar events just come screaming at you. It's a good day to be in the kingdom and to know God. Because there are some dates that are coming up screaming at you. If you could see how fast they're coming, it'd take your breath away. Coming of the Lord. There's an angel with a trump in his hand, and he's getting fidgety with it, nervous with it. They know it's just about time. I mean, Israel is in the land. Everybody's just been kind of relaxed for the last 2,000 years because it can't happen unless Israel's back. She's back. The whole world is revolving around those prophecies. It is amazing to me the prescience of the Word of God. And he's got Russia and Iran aligned in the days of the resurgence of Israel. And guess who's working, selling nuclear technology and working with Iran? It's just amazing that those nations are still in existence today, much less the fact that they're doing business and are allied against Israel. Isn't it amazing? Isn't God amazing? Are you amazed with him? There's just nothing like this in the whole world. Psalms 130, and we'll work on this psalm this morning. Would you say, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord? Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. With him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. God bless you. As you're seated this morning, if you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word. We thank you for the power of your word and the privilege to deal with it and handle it in this house today. Praise God. Praise God. The third verse, if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, Lord, who could stand? The NIV says, if you, Lord, kept a record of sin, who could stand? If God kept a record of sin, if God marked iniquities, then who could stand? There's a suggestion here that God doesn't keep a record of sin. But we know that God does keep a record of sin. Seems kind of a contradiction here between our psalmist and what we know about the Word of God. But we know there's no contradiction in the Word of God. So then we pursue the understanding. Praise God. Luke chapter 12 and verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Let me be another voice to tell you, be assured, your sins shall find you out. You can't hide, you can run, but you'll never hide. There's going to be a glaring day of crystalline light that's going to be shown down around my soul and your soul. And you may lie to me and you may lie to your mama and you may think that people on the job don't know who you really are. But there's coming a day. Verse 3, that whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. There's going to be a day that everything you've done that's not like God is going to be marched out for public scrutiny. And everything that you shudder to think would be less than a secret is going to be shouted from a rooftop. Matthew chapter 12 in verse 36 and 37. I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. You may speak behind the hand. You may talk in a tight little circle where you think it won't get out. But the word of God says at the end, God's going to shake it all down to a fine level. And he's going to reveal, there won't be one secret. There won't be one unknown. Everything I've ever spoken in my, everything God. I've ever spoken. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I read the word of God in Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is on that roll of the parables and he stops and tells them in the day of the coming of the Lord. He said the angels are going to be the harvesters and here's how it's going to be. The Lord God will sit in judgment with the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. And he's going to talk to them about their life and about how they spent it and how they lived it. And he's going to say, I was hungry. You didn't feed me. I was in prison. You didn't visit me. I was sick. You didn't come see about me. And they say, well, when didn't we do all those things? He said, when you didn't do it to the least of one of these, my brethren. And to the sheep, he said, you got winners and losers there. To the sheep, he said, I was sick. You came to see about me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you came and you visited with me. And they were just as clueless as the other crowd. They said, Lord, when did we visit you and feed you and do kind things to you? He said, when you did it to the least of one of these, my brethren. There are some things that are hanging over your head right now that you don't even know about. There are some things that, Lord God, when I pray a prayer of repentance, I pray about the things that I know and I pray about the things that I can't even see that are not pleasing to God. Because when I think I stand, I'm close to a fall. I can't see it from God's perspective. I can't know it from where he's standing. But the word is very clear. There are things in my life that are not pleasing to God that I don't even know about yet. Praise God. And everything's going to be brought to the light. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 and 12. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. These are the books of the word of God that we hold now. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And that's the record of what I did and what I said and where I went and how I treated everybody around me. It's the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their faith. Beg your pardon? According to their belief. According to how they felt. No, according to what they did. According to their works. Everybody say according to their works. I don't know about you, but as I'm reading this word, there's somebody sitting up in the heavenlies, and he's recording everything I do from the time I pop my eyes open in the morning to the time I close them at night. Somebody's keeping a watch over me. Somebody's recording everything I do, every word I say, every deed I do, and I'm going to pay an account to God for every bit of it. My God. And it's heaven or hell. Because that was the white throne judgment we just looked at. If we did an overview of the Word of God, we would agree with Paul in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous. We've all gone out of the way. He tells that Roman church that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Praise God. Praise God. But the psalmist said, if the Lord kept a record of sin, who could stand? And he seems to contradict what we have delved into for the first few moments here. It's very clear that there is a record. The psalmist, though, says, if God should keep or mark iniquities, who shall stand? You see, God has a plan. God has a plan for sin. The flesh is the problem, and the sin is the product. But God had a plan before there was a garden, before there was a tree in the garden, before there was an Adam or an Eve, or before there was a snake to deceive them. The book of Revelation said he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. That means that if you got a hold of a set of God's blueprints and you could roll them out from the ether of before the beginning all the way down to the last chapter before we move and merge back into eternity, the first thing you would see on God's blueprint is the figure of a man hanging on a cross. He was a lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. We know in real time that he was slain at Calvary about 4,000 years after Adam and Eve came out of the garden. But in real time, he was a man manifest. He was God walking in flesh. But in the plan of God, that lamb, that sacrifice was already projected. It was already planned. God has a plan. Before you ever lived, before man ever sinned, God had a plan to deal with sin. I'm telling you, God's looking out for you. God loves you. God cares about you. God's got a plan for those things that have the capacity to destroy you. In Genesis chapter 3, they fell into sin, but immediately God tore the hides off of animals and wrapped those bloody hot skins around their bodies, and the first blood covering was settled, and God shouted out in demonstration, I'm going to cover up their sins. They may be fallible, they may be weak, but I love them, and if they'll walk my way, I'm going to cover up their sins. It is the plan of God. Deuteronomy chapter 21, he drops this little handful of on purpose back in the back of the book, in the fifth book, in almost the last chapter. And he said, listen, if somebody does something that's worthy of death and you hang them on a tree, don't let them stay there overnight, because if you let them stay there until the sun sets, the whole ground will be, your whole land will be cursed, because cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. And you didn't know it, and I didn't know it, and the devil didn't know it, and the angels probably didn't know it, but he had already seen down into time where he had a vested interest in taking the curse off of mankind. He told Abraham, he said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you mighty. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to bless those that bless you, and I'm going to curse him that curses you. And at that moment in the 12th chapter of Genesis, the only person that had placed a curse on Abraham was God himself. And God was prophesying to Abraham. He was saying, I'm going to take that curse on myself. I put it on you because of your failure, but I'm going to take it off of you in my plan and by my love. Praise God. And that verse was present in the thinking of those that were around the cross, because they spoke to the Roman soldiers and they went and sought relief. They said, listen, it's the Passover and these guys are dying, but it's getting near sundown, and if the sun sets on their dead bodies, the whole land will be cursed. And so you read in the scriptures where they went and they put the spear in the knees of the thieves and they wrenched them and broke their legs so they would sag and they would die more quickly. that came to Jesus, they didn't have to break his legs. But that's what they were concerned about. Deuteronomy 21, they were concerned about the curse coming over all the land. That verse was enforced there because an innocent man who had not sinned, therefore could not be cursed, had caused the curse of the whole world to come upon him because he was hanged on a tree. Praise God. God does good work. Praise God. Exodus chapter 12, they were in a land of sin. They were in bondage for 400 years. And God said, I want you to take a lamb. And tonight we're going to create a whole new thing. We're going to call it the Passover, because tonight the death angel is going to come and he's going to move over all of Egypt. And in the house of every family, there's going to be a dead man. There's going to be the firstborn of every man, every animal is going to die. He said, but here's what I want you to do. And what he's painted there is the perfect picture of mankind. We bound in sin, unable to break free ourselves, and death coming over our homes and over our nations. But God saying, no, this is not going to be the end of it, but I've made a remedy for this sin, and I've made a way out. You see, they were about to break out of sin. They were about to leave the land of sin, and it begins with the shedding of blood. And so he had them slay the Passover lamb, and he had them sprinkle the blood on the door, on the posts, and on the header. So that night when the death angel comes over, he sees the blood and he says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And God has a plan for your sin. Everybody's sin. There's nothing in this house this morning but sinners. Nobody in this house is perfect, but thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood, because there came a day when I needed to get out of the land of sin, but I didn't have the power to do it myself. But God provided a lamb. And God provided blood. And God made a way, and we began our exodus. We began our approach to God, way out of a land of sin. Leviticus 16, he talks about the once a year sacrifice for the sins of Israel. First, the scapegoat. And he's brought before the elders of Israel. They lay their hands on him, and then he's led out into the wilderness, and all the sins of Israel come down upon that one goat's head. And then the Lamb of Atonement. And the Lamb of Atonement is taken by the priesthood and the Levites, and they sacrifice him and gather his blood. And that's the blood that'll penetrate the veil and be sprinkled on the pure gold of the mercy seat. And all the sins of Israel will be propelled ahead a year once more by the power of a lamb and the power of the blood and the power of the word of God. God has a plan. Yeah, we're all sinners. And yes, God keeps a record, but God has a plan to cover our sins. Can you say praise the Lord? Isaiah 53 identifies him. And why the nation of Israel missed him, I have no ideas, but he was truly wounded and bruised, and his life was shattered. And the word of God says repeatedly, so that he could bear the iniquities of us all. The whole chapter is devoted to the Christ, the Lamb of God, who will take on himself all our iniquities. He's identified as the Lamb of God in Matthew 1 and 21. He's called Jesus. The angel's telling Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary for your wife. That thing in her is holy. It's been produced in there by the Holy Ghost. He said, and this is what I want you to call him. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And when John saw him there on the banks of Jordan, John turned the head of the whole crowd and pointed and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins, not of Israel, not of Judah, but of the whole world. Speaking prophetically, not about Israel as the people of God, but a Gentile bride that was waiting out in the wings to be gathered up by the wind of the gospel. My God, I'm glad God saw further than Israel. I'm glad God looked to the whole world. I'm glad there was sacrifice enough and blood enough and love enough to hide a multitude of sin. And all the sinners said amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Romans 5 and 8. Paul offers you a consideration. He said, you know, it's difficult to consider that somebody would die for an innocent man. But God commended his love toward us that while we were yet in sin, he died for the ungodly. I just, it shocks me. It's astounding to me. But before I was born, he already knowing by standing outside of time what my life would be like. He saw me as a young man make decision and cognizantly reach out and lay hold of sin. He saw me in betrayal. He saw me in lies. He saw me reach down and take hold of the things of the world when I had already been shown the word of God. But he died for me before I ever took my first breath. Died for the whole world with the knowledge that most of them will never come to live for God. What a loving God. What a great God. The psalmist looked at him and thought about him and said, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, you can talk about the blessing of financial rewards. That's a blessing. But I agree with the psalmist. Blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and his sin is covered. There's a lot of way that the world weighs and measures blessings. I'm blessed, you're blessed, or he's blessed. But blessed is the person whose sins are covered, whose transgression has been forgiven. And in this flow of scripture, we understand that God has a plan, and his plan is to cover sin. His plan is to somehow erase. His plan is to expunge the record of heaven of everything you were guilty of. Praise God. God has a plan. We've got a problem. God's got a plan. Well, praise God. I want to tell you by the word and by the symbolism of the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the new, the commentary of the epistles, the only thing that can expunge your heavenly record is the blood of Jesus Christ. The only thing that can cause you to stand righteous before God, to lift up your hands, to answer the invitation, who can ascend into the hill of the Lord or come into his holy mountain? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Friend, all of us would have to pack up and go home. But the good news is God, knowing our nature, God's made a way. God has a plan. He lived it out in the metaphor of the Old Testament so many times. One of the most beautiful passages is the construct of the tabernacle plan. And right before you enter into and through the veil into the Holy of Holies, there is this burner for incense, this altar of incense. And he gave him a special recipe for that incense and not to be used anywhere else for any other reason. And as they would burn that incense, it would fill that whole area. But the typology of it is this. Humanity is coming into the presence of God, and humanity is fraught with sin. And sin is a reproach in the nostrils of God. But God said, here, I've got something that's going to hide you, a cloud of fragrance that's going to hide you, and you can come into the house of God today and lift up your hands and lift up your voice and have access to the throne room of God. And God's not offended by you because he's hidden you and he's covered you. Paul said, my life is hid with God in Christ. My God, when I come before him today, he can't see what I was, he can't see what I am. All he can see is what the blood has made me to be today. Thank God for the blood. I don't know about you, but I've got things I want under the blood. There's parts of me that have to be under the blood. Oh, clap your hands to him and bless his name. Oh, thank God for the blood. Thank God for his love that hides a multitude of sin. Praise God. Praise God. God has a great desire. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? It's so very important that you learn to forgive everybody around you. It's so important. You can't do business with God any other way. Don't bring your gift to the altar. Go make it right with your brother. He said, if you can't love people that you are around every day, how can you say you love God? The parable says the man that was forgiven, he was forgiven a great fortune of debt, could not in his heart forgive a brother that owed him just a paltry sum. And the master came down on him like a load of rock. It's the story of God and me and you. And as I handle these things pertaining to God forgiving me, and as I rejoice in the power of the blood and the mercy of God to forgive me, resonating in my soul is the fact I can't hold anything against you. When I turn on the valve of mercy for me, I turn it on for everybody. When I shut it off for you, I've shut it off for me. He said, if you want mercy, be merciful. If you want forgiveness, be forgiving. You either want in it or you don't. And once you get in it, you can't exclude anybody else. Praise God. Praise God. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? That's a godly trait, to forgive everybody, enemies included. It's the character of God. You want to be like God? You are most like God, Sister Nona Freeman says. Fill in the blank when you're forgiving people. Praise God. Who is a God like thee that pardoneth iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. God is glad when you come down to the altar. The only time in the whole word of God that it's talking about angels rejoicing, other than the birth of Christ, is when a sinner comes down to an altar and bends a knee. In the story in Luke of the three lost things, Jesus says every time when the sheep is found, when the coin is found, and when the prodigal comes home, he said there's rejoicing and there's dancing. They say, come and rejoice with me because I found the lost sheep. Come rejoice with me. I found the lost coin. Come, let's have a party. My son was dead and lost, and now he's come back. Heaven rejoices over restoration. Heaven rejoices over repentance. You can't begin to understand. God loves mercy. He wants to pour mercy out on you today. He wants to take his hand and cover up that thing that you've been afraid of all these years. You've been afraid that it'll come out. You've been afraid that somebody will find out. Let me tell you, we can get it in a place today where even God won't know about it. There are some things God doesn't know. God knows everything. Yeah, God knows everything. But there are some things God doesn't know. But God knows everything. I know, God knows everything. But there are some things God just can't remember. Verse 19, he will turn again. He'll have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. I'm so glad God is bigger than any sin that's ever laid hold of me. You can walk off into some places you think you can handle it, but before it's over, it'll be handling you. You think you're in charge, but before it's over, the devil's in charge. You think you're in control, but before it's over... But I'm so glad the word of God declares that he'll subdue my iniquities. I serve a God that's bigger than the thing that wants to terrorize my soul. He'll subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This, by the way, is the origin of one of those biblical culture myths. This is the origin of the sea of forgetfulness, which does not exist in the scripture. But this does exist in the scripture. He'll cast their sins into the depths of the sea. And in Hebrews 8 and 12, the New Testament writer echoes the Old Testament prophet. And God speaks and says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. You may wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat. You may have a condemning voice in your ear saying, I know where you went. I know what you did. I know how you've fallen. I know you're trying to live for God right now, but you know you're only about that deep down inside. You really are a loser. You're a sinner. You're full of iniquity. I just got to tell you, I can talk to the devil about all that. I can say, amen, I am a sinner. Amen, I am a loser. Amen, I am a world of iniquity. But now let me tell you about God. God is a friend of the sinners. God makes me a winner because he brings me over to his side, and God hides a world of iniquity. Oh, you ought to clap your hands and shout about the redemptive power of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. Praise God. Their sins and their iniquities, well, I remember no more. You may bring it up, but you don't count. God said, I'm not going to remember it. The devil can bring it up. That's his job. Let him beat his drum. What's a barking dog to a freight train? You've got to get that mindset. You've got to get that head about you. Let him talk. Let him ramble. But I know what the blood does. I know what redemption does. I know what the power of Calvary is. He couldn't keep him in the grave, and he can't bring my sins up again. He couldn't hold him down in hell, and he can't bring my sins up again. No, they're under the blood. They're in the sea. They're out on the other side of eternity. He's removed them as far as the east is from the west. Those things will never meet again. The east and the west never will meet. Neither will me and my sin that Jesus has plunged under the blood. Oh my God, somebody ought to shout. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that washes white as snow. Though your sins be as scarlet, though they be crimson, he said, white as snow, white as wool. Praise God. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter what kind of a history you have. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how people calculate the gravity of your sin. It's all sin. It's just all sin. But God is not moved. He paid a big enough price to cover every sin for every man, every woman, and every child. Praise God. Ezekiel chapter 18, one of the most powerful passages on repentance. You can repent of being a good man and become a wicked man. But thank God you can repent of being a wicked person, and you can become a righteous person. And here's the voice of God. He says, and the sins, the unrighteousness which he has done, won't be mentioned. It's not going to be mentioned. Praise God. Isn't he a good God? Isn't he a great God? Praise God. Praise God. But you don't know. You don't know what I've done, and you don't know how I've sinned, and you don't know how badly I've fallen. Even sinners know that I'm a sinner. Even the world would judge me a sinner. And you know how the world is today. But Paul wrote to that first century church, and he said, where sin doth abound, grace does much more abound. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't go so far that grace can't find you. You can't dig so deep that grace can't cover you. Praise God. Why don't we just lift up our hands for a moment here and bless and magnify the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Just thank him for the blood. Thank him for mercy. Thank him that he delights in mercy. You know, you can come to him asking for mercy today because he delights in mercy. He's not going to give it out begrudgingly. He's not going to withhold it from you. He loves mercy. He loves Magdalene. He loves the woman caught in the act of adultery. The humanity around her wants to throw stones, but not Jesus. He said, if you want to throw stones, well, find me a man without sin. We'll let him throw the first one. They couldn't find anybody because there's nobody without sin. Praise God. Praise God. Glory. I identify with all the sinners in the Word of God. My God. My God, there's nothing but sinners in this house today. If you're here and you're a visitor and you think these are all holy church people, you're right, we're holy, but it's His holiness. It's like a canopy we're living under, and if we get out from under it, it's bad. It's bad. We're living under the blood. We're living under the mercy. We're living under the covenant promise of God. Praise God. Zechariah, in a visionary moment, tells beautiful, beautiful story of redemption. Israel has come back from the land, or rather to the land from Babylonian captivity, and they're rebuilding the city. And it's primarily the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, and some leftovers of the other 10 tribes. And the vision is this, that Joshua, the priest, comes to stand before God, and his clothes are filthy. He is emblematic of Israel's failure. He's their religious experience, standing before God, filthy. But you need to begin to learn in the very first verse of this story. You don't get better by standing outside. You don't get better with your dirty garments out on the street corner somewhere. You bring it into the presence of God. If God didn't want you there, he'd just kill you at the door. But he doesn't do that. He lets Joshua in. Joshua's standing right there. And the scripture said the devil was at his right hand, at his hand of strength. The devil was at his right hand to resist him. The devil was there to say, look how filthy he is. They've just gotten out of captivity. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. They are failures. Their fathers were failures before them. And that's the devil's job. He is the accuser of the brethren. That's not your job. That's the devil's job. If you're the accuser of the brethren, you're doing the devil's work. He's at his right hand to resist him. And you wonder how this will play. You look at the dynamics there. Joshua's guilty and dirty. The devil, although he's the devil, he's right. And God's there in all his power. And God just unfurls a rebuke at the devil. The angel standing by said, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Even the Lord that has chosen Jerusalem." That business about choosing Jerusalem just means God has a plan, and God's going to work his plan, and men may fall and get up and fall and get up and fall and get up, but in the end, somebody's going to be in the plan of God. God chose you. Do you know Jerusalem's Jewish today? It hadn't been for 2,000 years, but it is today. Why? Because it's the plan of God. The devil can't stop it, and Hitler can't stop it. The world can't stop it. You could drop a bomb on it today. You won't stop the plan of God. That's how God feels about you and his plan of redemption. The devil's there in the presence of God, and the Lord rebukes the devil. And then for Joshua, he says, bring him some clean clothes. Bring him a change of raiment. And put a fair mitre on his head. Gave him a new hat. Praise God. Praise. Never once mentioned his sin. Why? Because he's in covenant. He's in covenant. Now, if you're a visitor to this and you're not acquainted with the Word of God, these promises are all sure and they're true. But they're true and sure for you if you are a part of the covenant of God. Here's how it works. If you were in the garden, don't touch the tree. If you were standing with Noah, help build the boat and get on board. If you were in the days of Abraham, you had to be circumcised. If you were with Moses in that crowd, you had to be a part of Israel by circumcision and by adherence to the word of God. And every year that high priest went in and sprinkled the blood, there's always an application of blood. But in these later days, in this time of the Gentiles, in this church age, now the question was posed to Peter. They said, "Men and brethren, what must we do, or what shall we do?" And the question was, what's the plan of God for this day? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness, the remission of your sins, and you shall all receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was reenacted in Samaria. And out among the Gentiles, it happens four times in a narrative account in the book of Acts, where people come and repent, they're baptized in the name of Jesus, and they are filled with the wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in other tongues. And that is the ark of safety. That is the governing plan of God for our day. That's where you get in and get your sins under the blood. When you go down in this water, something mystical and powerful happens. Because of your obedience, the man Ananias told Paul, "What are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, washing away your sin." When Peter opened up the door on the day of Pentecost, he said, "In the name of Jesus, be baptized in the name of Jesus, every one of you, for the remission of sins, for the cleansing of sin." Both of those gentlemen said that this watery grave had the power to wash your sins away. If that's true, and the Bible is, then we understand that it's in the waters of baptism that the blood is applied. You say, "Well, what happens to me if I, like Israel, I stumble and I falter, I fall, I sin after I've come to God?" That's an excellent question, and the scripture has an excellent remedy. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9. If we say we don't have sin, we lie. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's stand together. Let's stand together. This area down here is an altar. It's a place where you can come and meet God. If you're already in the covenant, but you haven't lived it like you should, you need to be in this altar today. I wouldn't go another day with sin sticking out from under the covenant of God. I would get it under the blood. All it takes is a prayer. If you're new to this and you've never been in the covenant of God before, then you need to come down to this altar and repent of your sins. We'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name today, and God will wash every sin away. But I wouldn't leave the house today with fresh sin in my life. I'd make it right. God loves mercy. God wants to cover you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We've got a problem. We're made in flesh and in sin. But God's got a plan. God wants to cover sin. If you suffer with addiction, the blood can break every chain. If you've been unfaithful, God can put you back on your feet again. Strengthen that relationship. There's nothing in your life that God can't cleanse. Everybody in the house needs to be praying. Everybody in the house needs to be praying. God, cleanse me. God, forgive me. Wash me, Lord. I'll be white as snow. You purge me, Lord God, and I'll be clean. Hallelujah. It's the blood. Repented, you just need to begin to worship Him. It reaches its mountain and it flows. Yes, it does. It's the blood. Never. Praise God. Praise God. Why don't you join with somebody there and just lay your hands on them and pray for them this morning? If you don't know their name, get it. Call their name. God, I pray your blessing, your strength, your anointing on my brother, my sister. The Holy Ghost break forth in that. Just let the Holy Ghost break forth in that. Hallelujah. It's the blood that gives me strength. Come on. If you're glad your sins are covered, let's give Him thanks. We magnify You. We praise You, Lord. We lift lift you up, oh God. God is so good to us. So good to see you in the house of the Lord this morning. If you want to stay and pray, go ahead. This altar is a wonderful place this morning. Just go ahead and press in. If you've got to go, we're so glad to see you in the house. We're going to do this again this evening. Choirs at 5:15, prayers at 6. We'll have an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.